The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you for the remaining time this morning about salt. Matthew, the 5th chapter and the 13th verse, as we continue our preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt is the way that Jesus chooses to describe the people of God. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, I don't think anybody would dispute what I'm about to say, that we do not have the same type of uses today for salt as they did in the day and time when this was written. So we need to understand from a historical context point exactly the impact of salt when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Most of us think about salt when it comes to table salt, and we sit there with our salt and our pepper shaker, and there's really, if you think about it, it's still common. There's rarely a time that we sit at our table. I really can't think of a time if it's not there. Somebody says, "Where's the salt?" or "Pass the salt." We're always using salt today, mostly for making our food have a better flavor to it. But I think that you can see from the scripture that there were three primary uses of salt in this day and time. And it was to preserve, and it was to use as an antiseptic or a healing process, and also to give food a flavor. I think you see that from the scripture. So let's consider first the preserving effect of salt. And as we do that, I want you to think about it now. Jesus says, "Ye are the preserving effect of the earth." The people he was talking to. He says, "You are the healing effect to the earth. You are the tasty effect, the flavorful effect to the earth." And he says, watch what he says. "But if the salt," he says, "you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it," the earth, "be salted?" Notice that "it" is a reference to the earth. So if there is no preserving effect or healing effect or tasty effect that these people he is talking about has on the earth, he says, then what good is the earth? He says it's good for nothing. So that's very important to understand, because a lot of times we lose ourselves in thinking, well, I'm just one in the billions that are on the earth, and what difference can I make, and who am I? And especially as he spoke to these people here who had been hammered down and beaten down and cast away by the religious elite of the day, known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that religious elite had told these people, "You're not worth anything. You're good for nothing." But Jesus stands and tells them, these that had been told they're good for nothing, he says, "You are actually the salt of the earth, the preserving effect." Not the Pharisees, not the religious elite, but the normal, ordinary, average child of God was the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus said. Now, he also puts a warning in there. He said, if you are the salt of the earth, then you need to have the preserving, healing, and tasty effect, flavorful or savory effect on the earth. Because if you don't, he says, you can become good for nothing. And you can see over and over again in the scripture, some children of God who lost their saltiness, lost their preserving and healing and tasty or flavorful effect in this life, and they were good for nothing in this life. Now, they still had a value to the Lord because the Lord had purchased their life to be with him in heaven forever. But here on this earth, when they lost their saltiness, when they lost their impact that they had, which was compared by Jesus to salt, when they lost their impact, he says, you're just basically good for nothing. May that never be our case. Who wants to be good for nothing? No, nothing means less than zero. Who wants to be good for nothing? He said, well, how can we be good for nothing? If we put all of the emphasis in our life on ourselves and what we want and how we can get it, that makes us good for nothing. If we become selfish and self-centered, we're already naturally self-centered. As Brother Luke preached to us and talked about that human nature, we come here prepackaged as self-centered individuals. But if we let that control us, then we have lost our flavorfulness to the Lord and to the earth. So Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if you're not carrying out the effect that salt is supposed to have. He says, there is no way the earth can be salted. If you can picture in your mind, you know, the big globe of the earth that we see in pictures. And I can just see, you know, a salt shaker on top of that, you know, shaking all over the earth. And that's not God shaking it. You understand? I'm just picturing that in my mind. And all those little granules of salt that are all over the earth are God's children. And they have a preserving effect on the earth. He said, Brother Tim, can it really be that the only reason that this earth is still here is because of the preserving effect that God has worked in His children? I'm telling you, that's the truth. Because get this. When the last little grain of salt, when the last little child of God comes into this world and is born again, then there will be no more need for this earth. So think about it in that way. When the Lord is done, when the Lord has the measure of His people filled up. You know, that's another great reason that you need to believe what the Scripture teaches about God having a people and a certain sum of a people. Because it could just go on and on. Where would the cutoff be? Well, it would be unfair for God to cut it off at this point and not give a chance to these folks out here. Let me tell you, the Lord's last will and testament has certain beneficiaries in it, and they are a number out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation that cannot be numbered, and like salt scattered throughout the world. And the Lord knows the number. He knows who they are, where they are, when they will come into this earth, and He knows when He will born the last one again. And when that last one's born again, it's over with. There's no more need for the earth. And the Lord's just going to burn it up. Don't fear that. Don't worry about that, because you won't be here. I mean, get this too. The wicked won't even be there, because the Lord is going to pull the wicked. It says there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The Lord's going to pull His children out, and He's going to pull the wicked out. And then He's going to have that great white throne judgment where His children on the right hand go off into eternal joy, and the wicked on the left hand go off into the lake of fire. We ought to rejoice in those things. Now, the preserving effect of salt. Look at Numbers 18 and verse 19. Numbers 18 and verse 19. I want to show you from the Scripture the way that they viewed salt in those days. Numbers 18 and 19, way back over in the Old Testament, it says, all the heave offerings, the offerings they were making, of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. A covenant of salt. What does that mean? A covenant of salt, the reason salt is used in reference to a covenant is that it was seen to be something that symbolized something perpetual or everlasting. Something that would keep on going, because salt has a preserving effect. I am not much of a preserver when it comes to an animal you might slay or kill. Brother Marlon was showing me that picture of that incredible fox squirrel that looks like that he killed, red squirrel that he killed. And I said, we need to preserve that thing. That thing's amazing. But a time or two in my life, you know, Brother Asher has maybe killed his first deer. I took the skin of that deer, or one of the first one or two that he killed, and we took the skin after skinning it, and we laid it out in the basement. I tacked it up on a board, stretched it out, you know, and that skin's nasty now, I'm telling you. It's greasy and grimy. And I got as much blood off of it as you could. Well, then I take a big thing of Morton salt, two or three of them, and I just start salting that skin. And the reason you do that is because it preserves that. It takes the moisture out of it. It takes out of it what would cause it to rot. And trust me, never got a complaint from Sister Tracy, so it didn't rot. It didn't have that smell, because as soon as it did have that smell, it would have been, what's that smell? But the salt helped me to preserve that skin. He still got it up in his room. Some of you brothers have done that every year of your life when you've killed stuff. Now, the reason salt was used in reference to a covenant is because it was seen as something that was perpetual, something that was a symbol of something everlasting. Look at Leviticus, the second chapter, and the 13th verse. Leviticus 2 and 13, and he says this, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Obviously, salt was important. If you'll read in the book of Ezra, it says when they came back from Babylon and went back to build the wall and to build the temple in those days, they carried just it says they didn't even measure the salt there was so much that they carried back. Now, it was for cooking, and it was for cleaning, and it was for medical purposes, but it was primarily for the offering of salt on the sacrifices that they put in the temple when they sacrificed it to the Lord, because the Lord said to offer salt. Now, you say, what's the symbolism of that? Well, number one, it would cause that meat, if it sat around for a while, it would cause it to not ruin. And also, it's symbolic of the covenant of God that the sacrifice of God, when Jesus came one day, would be salted. It would be an everlasting covenant. Jesus, representative of that everlasting, he is the everlasting covenant. Because his work is preserved, it's perpetual, and it's forever. So you see the symbolism that salt had in the Old Testament worship. It had a preserving effect. Ezekiel 16 and 4 tells you about the healing effect or the medical effect of salt. You want to turn to Ezekiel. I know we're flipping around some, but I want to show you from the scripture where salt had such an importance. Ezekiel 16 and 4, and this is really interesting. This is the account where the Lord is describing Israel as though it was a child born and cast out. A cast out child that was not wanted. And it says in verse 4, "For as for thy nativity," this is Ezekiel 16 and 4, "in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut." Nobody, you know how when a baby's born and they have to remove that supply line, that food supply line for the baby? It says this baby's navel was not cut. "And neither wast thou washed in water," which is what normally happens when a baby's born. It's given a bath to clean it up. And it says, "Thou wast not salted at all." Now, the custom was back in those days, before you had these great hospitals that we have today with the birthing units and the different places that we're so blessed with today. Back in those days, they would take salt and they would rub the baby down with salt. It had a saline effect. It had a preserving effect. It had a medical effect. It had a bacteria killing effect. And they would rub that baby down with salt. It had a medical purpose. You know, I remember whenever I was a child, time or two, I'd have a cut on my leg or a cut on my hand, and we'd be at the beach. And Mama would say, "Go swim in the water. Go swim in the ocean water." I mean, she wasn't trying to get rid of me. The ocean water has a lot of salt in it. It had a healing effect. Saline or salt has an effect that it dries up that which is wet, and bacteria cannot grow as good in that area where it has dried that up. So you've ever heard the phrase, rubbing salt in the wound? That's a phrase that's a very common phrase, to rub salt in the wound. We usually use it as a negative way. But there was a time when that was what you did. If somebody had a wound, it would hurt, and they would rub salt in it. I'll never forget a movie that I saw years ago. It's one of my favorite movies. Definitely got to be Clearplayed. But it was a great movie about a gladiator, and he had a huge gash on his shoulder and was supposed to die. They packed it with salt, and it was very graphic. And I was like, well, that's odd. I never really encountered that before. And it was a movie, of course. But it was historically symbolic. That's what they did with wounds. They packed them with salt. And not only does it have a preserving effect, and not only does it have a healing effect, but it also has an effect that we are the most accustomed to, which is to give a good flavor to something. Job, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse. I think it's really interesting that we can find a commonality with a guy that lived about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. I have done something that somebody that lived 4,000 or 5,000 years ago actually did. And not only that, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And in Job, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse, Job said, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Now I'm telling you, if he was putting salt on the white of an egg, you know what that means. He had boiled an egg. Now, I'll never forget on Sunday nights when I was a child, that was cheese toast and boiled egg night. I look back and I see, well, that was really, what that really was Mama's break night from cooking. Now, I loved it. Somehow they trained us to, this is great. I mean, these boiled eggs are great. And these toasted cheeses, it's just something different. But that was Mama's break night. Y'all don't tell her I said that. I figured that out now, okay? I'm sure she'll probably hear about it later. But we would have boiled eggs on Sunday night. And I'm not going to eat a boiled egg without salt in it. Why? Because it doesn't taste like anything. It has no taste. So you say, well, I really like boiled eggs. What you really like is the salt that you salt the boiled egg with, right? Because it gives it a savory taste. I tell you, taste is a powerful thing. And Jesus describes his people as having a preserving effect on the earth and a healing effect on the earth, and a tasty or flavorful or savory effect on the earth. So let's ask ourselves the question, are we being salt? Maybe you think about the other thing that we have on our table besides salt. Yep, you have pepper. And I know you don't use the pepper as much as you use the salt. You know, the pepper will make you sneeze. The pepper, you get too much on it, it's just, it burns your mouth. Now, there's some folks sitting here in the congregation, I know that you can have a lot more pepper on yours than I can on mine. But it burns your mouth. It's not like salt. And you know, salt was not meant to be set up on the shelf. You understand that? If you don't ever take salt out and just pour it on your tongue, I mean, it'll dry your tongue up. I remember when I was a child, and we ate a lot over at Grandmother McCool's, and we ate there just about as much as we ate at home, just down the road. I'd go running off barefoot or with work boots on when I was a kid, running to see Grandmother McCool, and she'd cook up something. But I'll never forget some of the best breakfasts that I ever ate in my life were at Grandmother McCool's house. And one of the top breakfasts that we ever had is every now and then, maybe two or three times a year, she would have salt pork, or what we called fatback. And all it was just fat with the rind of the hog still on it. It had been cooked, of course. It was going to be cooked, of course. But the skin was just hard as it could be. I mean, you'd break your teeth if you weren't careful on the skin. But man, that fatback was so good. But it was so salty that we'd walk around with our lips poked out for the rest of the morning, because it would just suck all the moisture out of your mouth. That's some of the best stuff I've ever tasted. But that's an interesting point about salt, is it not? Salt makes you thirsty. And I ask us this question. Are we, when we encounter others in our lives, our family, our friends, our workplace, our school, what kind of taste are we putting in their mouth? Are we making them thirsty to where they like to see us come around again? Or is it like pepper or something else so distasteful that I don't care if those folks ever come around again? Think about it. Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be tasteful. You're supposed to have a healing effect. You're supposed to have a preserving effect. I'll never forget, y'all remember Mr. Renzo Abrams, one of our famous residents that's long gone to be with the Lord up there in Zion community. He was around for years and years, and we tell funny stories about Mr. Renzo. And Dad tells a story about when Mr. Renzo came out to the graveyard, gravesite one day where we used to dig graves for folks out there at Zion Cemetery. 20, 30 folks would show up to dig graves. And this one particular lady that had, I'm not going to call her name because Mr. Hayward over here would know her. But this one particular lady that was somewhat difficult to deal with in the community had passed away. She always just was in a rip with somebody. This was years ago now, before my time. So Mr. Renzo walked up. You remember this, Mr. Hayward? Mr. Renzo walked up to the graveside. They're digging there. And he always started his sentences by saying, "Lord, son," you know. And if I don't use his voice, it wouldn't be near as funny. But he came up and he said, "Lord, son, the devil's got trouble on his hand this morning." Talking about the lady that had died, who I'm not going to tell you her name. And Mr. Hayward, you don't tell him either. "Lord, son, the devil's got trouble on his hand this morning." But we don't know if that lady died and went to hell. We don't know that. But how sad a testimony that somebody would think about you or me and that poor lady, that she was so much trouble, but boy, she's at rest now. Somebody else has got her trouble on their hands. Do we really want that as a testimony when we leave this life? I think about those that are salt in my life. And let me just say this. There are places that you can look and try to draw sources from and try to get savory, healing, preserving things, and you cannot get it. I'm telling you, you're not going to get it from Washington, D.C. You're not going to get it from politics. You're not going to get it from the news channels. You're not going to get it from the paper. You say, "Well, my team won." Well, your team's going to lose at some point, that's for sure. You just can't keep winning. Listen, you're not going to get the savory, tasteful, healing, and preserving effect from the things of this world. Oh, you might get a little temporary fix, and you might get a little temporary rush of emotion, but you will not get the life-sustaining, life-healing, life-savory effects that God intended for us to get from His people and from one another. You can't go live off in an ivory tower, and you can't go join a monastery. You can't get it that way. You get it through the spiritual things of God that are tied to the kingdom of God, the church of God, and Jesus Christ, the man Himself.
You say, well, we love you, Brother Tim, and oh, why don't we don't know what we do without you. Let me tell you something. This kingdom of God, this church of God, is not about me. I could be gone from here in a second, in a twinkle of an eye, I could be gone. Something could happen to me and I'm gone. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about the man Christ Jesus that I preach to you, and that Brother Luke preaches to you, and that Brother Neil preaches to you, and other brothers preach to you. And when we are long gone from this earth, he will still be on his throne, and he'll still be the center of the kingdom, and he will still be the salt that supplies an endless source for us to enjoy in a flavorful way in this life. Now, I appreciate it. Somebody said, well, I like to hear Brother Luke, Brother Tim, Brother Neil preach. That's encouraging. Let me tell you this. This is a little off the subject. But you are some of the most encouraging people that I have ever associated with. And y'all know I grew up with some encouragement living in the house with Mom. Now, she is the most encouraging person that I've ever been around. But y'all are some of the most encouraging people that I've ever been with. One of the reasons that you are so encouraging to me is because I believe that you see, maybe you haven't quite formulated it into your mind until you see this, you're salt of the earth. Because you are salting the communities that you interact in. And what I mean by that is you love the Lord and you love the church and you don't mind talking about it or sharing it. That is so encouraging to me. If I thought the propagation or the pushing forward of the kingdom of God and the truth of God was all on my shoulders, I would be depressed. Now, I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to do what I can, but I'm just one man. You can't put all your hopes and dreams on one man. It's when you, as individuals, that go out like a salt shaker and shake a little salt into the communities and share what you've got and share it with others. I tell you, that's one of the most encouraging things that I could ever see. As a minister of the gospel, to know that you go out and you share what you believe, and maybe you're not just talking doctrine with folks, but just the way you live. You're salting when you do that. You're having a preserving effect, a healing effect, and a very flavorful, savory effect. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. We've all had homemade ice cream, haven't we? I love it. It's great, isn't it? Especially when you put the sugar in it. Right, Sister Holly? Just kidding. We love homemade ice cream. And we put that rock salt in that little thing and it turns around. It's just a mystery to me. That's one of those little miracles. You know, how in the world is that thick enough? I know it's a scientific process, but it always amazed me as a child. Put some goop in there. When I was a child, I'd stand there and watch. And that goop is going to be something I could eat in a little while. Mama said, don't get the salt in there. You get the salt in there, it's going to taste bad. And then all of a sudden, you open it up, and there's that ice cream. And we'd have, you know, peach ice cream and vanilla ice cream and chocolate ice cream. And, you know, what did we do with that salt when we finished with it? It was good for nothing. You couldn't use it again. You couldn't put it back in there and use it again because it's already used its saltness up. And Mama said, don't go put it in the yard, because you put it in the yard, it would eat up the nutrients in the ground, and then your grass wouldn't grow right there. Matter of fact, if you got something you want to kill, just go pour a little rock salt on it after you've made that ice cream. Don't get the salt in the ice cream, though. And make sure you put the sugar in the ice cream. Listen, that salt is good for nothing. Just like you take that salt and you go put it in a barren place. They would go and strew the salt into a barren place or a walkway so people would just walk on it and just grind it into the ground. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? To think that our lives no longer amounted to anything more than just being trampled on in the pathway and we were good for nothing. You want a little clue about what it means to be good for nothing as he describes here? You can look, as I've already preached weeks and months ago, from Revelation, the third chapter, the church at Laodicea. Because they thought they had need of nothing, they rendered themselves good for nothing. And when you think you've got it all figured out and you've got it made and you don't need anything, you got enough in the bank accounts, you got enough vehicles, you got enough land, you got enough money, you got enough this, you got enough that, everything is just, man, I'm good. You know, I don't really even seriously need the Lord anymore. Let me tell you, that's when we become good for nothing. Because we need one another. Let me say this, I need you. I need you to keep salting. Keep using that salt shaker. Keep salting the communities. Keep salting your families.
keep preserving and healing and having a savory, flavorful effect on those that are around you. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your savor. Don't lose your flavor. Don't lose your healing effect. Don't lose that preserving effect. It's paramount. Not only are you encouraging me, your little old preacher, but the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, He's not looking down at Washington primarily. He's not looking down at Montgomery primarily. He's not looking down at the things of this world and the strategies of men and the things they do. Sure, He's providential over all of it. But He, as He said here, is looking at His little children and seeing what they are doing in their communities, in their homes, in their lives, in their workplaces. That's what the Lord is looking at. That makes me feel warm inside. To think that in all of this hurry up life that we live in and everything that's going on around us, that the Lord would actually be looking at little old me. And not in a way to smash me or destroy me or to do something horrible to me, but just looking upon me to see how my affairs in life are going, and am I presenting myself with a preserving, a healing, and a savory effect. Husbands, that's what God expects us to be for our wives and our children. Wives, that's what God expects a wife to be for her children and her husband and her family. Church members, that's what God expects us to be with each other, is to have a preserving, healing, and tasteful effect on one another. So you know what that means? Colossians said, he says in Colossians, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Be careful what you say to one another. If you just say, well, I can say anything to this person, I don't think so. I don't think so. I can't just say anything to my wife, and she can't just say anything to me without me going, what'd you say? Don't think that for one second that you can just say anything you want to say just because it hits your mind. You need to season what you say to one another with salt. Have a preserving effect.